Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you all. You might be asking why I'm sitting here all by myself this morning. Well, let me tell you. My family and I, we drove down to Arlington, Texas yesterday. There is a big youth rally that happens there every year, and the youth group from Oregon flew down to go to this youth rally, and my son also wanted to be there for that, and so we went to this youth rally. Well, it doesn't end until today, and so I said, well, I've got to get back and preach. So I drove home, and they're still in Arlington. They're enjoying time together with Jordan's friends, and they're going to get to go tour AT&T Stadium this morning. So I said, oh, I'm going to miss that? All right, well, that's okay. I was glad to be able to come back and to be here with you all this morning. Just be praying for Jana and Jordan as they drive back tomorrow. They're going to be coming back tomorrow. So, but it's great to be here, and it's good to see everyone. And if you're a guest this morning, we're glad to have you. It's great to see you here this morning as well. Let's sing this next song together. I'll lead us in this song, I Need Thee Every Hour. This goes really well with what we're going to talk about today. So let's sing this together. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Amen. Well, if you are visiting with us this morning, we have chosen to go through the Sermon on the Mount for this entire year of 2023 as we talk about what it means when we say we are walking with Christ. And that is our theme for the year. We'll be going through the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that I wanted to make sure you knew, if you didn't see them when you came in the Welcome Center, there are books, Dwelling in the Word by Bob Young, for each family to take one, and you'll find your name on a piece of paper in them like this. Make sure to pick up the copy for your family. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to be reading through our New Testament this entire year. Make sure when you pick up your book, and if you take that piece of paper out, make sure to write your name in the book, because they all look the same. And so we want to make sure that if you're missing your book, we can get it back to you. Once we're done handing those out to everyone here, if you're visiting with us and you'd like a copy, please let us know. We'll get you a copy if we have some left over. But we want to make sure our members get those first so that they can be reading through the entire New Testament with us as a church. But we certainly want to include everyone that wants to read through the New Testament with us. This is going to be a great challenge for us this year. We're going to take each lesson that we do together from the Sermon on the Mount, and there will be a challenge with each lesson. And part of that challenge is to make sure to do your reading for the week. And so we want to include that. Well, maybe you have heard of this lost Star Wars movie. It's not a very popular one. In May of 1977, Star Wars was released, and it quickly became one of the highest grossing movies of all time. The cast members became instant stars, And anything with this Star Wars logo on it was a hit seller. You could sell anything, a toy, any product with this name on it sold. And so there were people that were trying to figure out ways to sell more things, and they would just put this logo on there. If it was Star Wars, they could sell it. Well, perhaps you were a fan of the film in 1977. I was only 2 years old, so I don't remember what that was like. I was a fan as a young boy, but I did not see the original one in the theater. Still, these producers of this movie were a little bit worried. The sequel wouldn't be released for another 3 years. How could they make sure fans don't lose interest in this story? Well, George Lucas, the director of Star Wars, came up with an idea. Let's create a short Star Wars special that we can air on television next year to create and continue the interest that there is in Star Wars. So in 1978, Lucas wrote a story. You'll see the TV Guide ad here on the screen. This story about how these characters celebrated the holiday season. But instead of Christmas, he would call it Life Day and give it a little bit of a Star Wars twist. And the plot of this program would follow Chewbacca's family as they awaited his return home from a recent mission. However, Han Solo and Chewbacca would be delayed by Darth Vader, who wanted to ruin Life Day for the entire universe. Isn't this terrible? We've got to see what happens, right? Well, the saga begins. So he sells the idea to ABC. And they were eager and willing to make anything with Star Wars. They wanted to be able to put that on television for their network and make a lot of money. Well, this might have been an instant Christmas time classic, but by the time of this production, George Lucas was scheduled to start working on The Empire Strikes Back, the sequel. And so he couldn't actually be there to help make this movie. So he gives it into the hands of the ABC producers and the direction of a team of people that had made many of these short-lived television variety shows that you might have seen at the time on television. Well, early on, it looked like this show might be pretty good. Almost all of the original cast had signed on to be a part of this, and they agreed to appear. And the production team for the special effects was on board. It looks like this might be a hit. This might be something that people would like. There'd be also some cameo appearances by other well-known stars at the time. Harvey Korman, Diane Carroll, and Bea Arthur all appear in this movie. The ads promised never-before-seen action and even an animated segment. It looked like this would be a surefire winner. Well, the Star Wars Holiday Special aired at 8 p.m. on November 17th, 1978. All expectations instantly evaporated during the first 15 minutes. It consisted of Chewbacca's family arguing with each other in this Wookiee language with no subtitles. It kind of foreshadowed the rest of this program, a tacky variety show with a Star Wars theme. And it mostly showed Chewbacca's family whining at each other. They were grunting and whining and watching television together, and that's about all you could figure out what was happening. There was a little bit of some song and dance numbers, there was a cooking show on television, and then Jefferson Starship performed Light the Sky on Fire. As the show progressed, most of these 20 million viewers switched channels to go see the newest episode of Wonder Woman. Well, today, anyone with a DVD player or a streaming service, you could see almost any classic movie you'd like to see, right? But in 1978, the idea of seeing Star Wars in your own home, this was irresistible. People would not be able to skip this. That explains why the ratings were initially so high, why so many people tuned in. But despite this large audience, reviews were awful, and of course, the true Star Wars fans hated it. And so did George Lucas. He was furious. This special had corrupted his beloved story that he had written. And because of his anger, he managed to prevent this special from airing on television ever again. He used some of his clout as, you know, this great director to prevent this from being on TV anymore. He assumed that this would be just an unfortunate blip on the radar. People would forget it eventually. But 1978 was when VCRs started to be sold. They were still pretty expensive, but people had them. And for some people, they thought the idea of recording Star Wars and being able to watch it again was a great idea. And so, this set in motion a vast bootlegging network that began to distribute this show, of course, only to those fans willing to pay for a copy. And so at comic conventions, we would see this film distributed to people who knew that it would never be available anymore. Because rarity means value, right? Well, many copies are of poor quality, but now you can see this on YouTube. The digital age is here, and the internet is forever. And there are copies of this on YouTube. His idea of erasing this terrible show just quickly disappeared. He once said that if he could track down every single one of these videotapes, he would smash them with a sledgehammer. But now it's on the internet forever. Star Wars might be popular, and I don't want to minimize Jesus by comparison with this, but the parallels are there, and I just have to mention it. The Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' most famous message, and these great crowds of people came from all over to see and hear what Jesus would say and what he would do next. Unlike the Star Wars holiday special, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is the greatest message ever heard and ever preached. The popularity of Jesus drew these crowds together. We talked about that last week. And thanks to the witnesses who wrote down this message, it is available for us to read forever. So this morning, as we begin our series for 2023 by going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his sermon spans Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And more specifically, for the next 8 weeks, we will be exploring the Beatitudes, this section at the beginning of Jesus' famous sermon. The Beatitudes are at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. And you may be asking, what is a Beatitude? Some people like to play on words with this and say that these are the attitudes that we should be. These are the attitudes that we should do. We should be these attitudes. I like that. That's certainly, you know, a good way of looking at it. These are attitudes that we should have and be. But this whole Sermon on the Mount is the attitude that we as Christians should be striving to follow. That's the purpose of Jesus preaching this message. However, that's not really what the word beatitude means. This actually comes from Latin, the word beatus. And this Greek word here is makarios. And this word means to be happy or blessed or to have delight in that message. And so this word beatitude actually comes from the Latin beatus. Some commentators say that these things are the things that we should be delighted in. And the people that do these things are fortunate and blessed recipients of God's grace and favor. These beatitudes refer to the deep inner joy of those who have long awaited this salvation that's promised by God and who now begin to experience its fulfillment. So let's read through the entire Beatitudes this morning, and then we'll spend the rest of our time in the first of the Beatitudes. So let's start in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll go back to verse 3, and that's the one we're going to spend some time in this morning. But let's read them all together this morning. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What a wonderful set of statements we have here. And I know that we're going to be blessed by going through each of these over the next 8 weeks. Jesus takes many known ideas and statements and changes the meaning for these people and gives them a little bit of a deeper focus. Instead of lowering the standard and telling these people that they no longer need to do things like sacrifice animals, the giving of blood and goats, like they did in the Old Covenant, he says, this now is how you might remember and have heard things said, but I want you to do more. And Jesus raises the standard from the Old Testament sacrificial system. Rather than giving a mere activity to perform, he gives them an expectation to internally transform. This is an attitude adjustment. We can't continue to live like we once did. We can't continue to do whatever we want and then rely on taking a goat or a sheep or a dove to the temple once a year. Jesus wants us to see the world now the way that he does. And so we're going to spend some time in each of these Beatitudes, the first being Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to talk about this morning. What was Jesus trying to tell the hearers that famous day on the hillside? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? You know, if we turn over to Luke's parallel account of this same statement, it speaks a little bit differently. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying here? What is he trying to say? Was he talking about people who are physically and monetarily poor? Well, yes and no. He's speaking to a couple of ideas here. The background to this beatitude actually comes from Psalm chapter 86, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 5. David says this, he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. In this psalm here, David is speaking as one who is poor in spirit. David, as a king, he was not monetarily poor. He was very wealthy and had all he needed to take care of himself. However, in this psalm, David is recognizing that he has places in his life that money and power cannot and will not take care of his true needs. In this psalm, David speaks of God's mercy and his steadfast love, which protects him and takes care of him in his need. Jesus is teaching these crowds of disciples this same concept. Those of you who are poor in spirit, you are blessed, and the kingdom of God is yours. It's for you. Some of this crowd that Jesus was speaking to, they were poor. They were poor people. Let's not overlook this. These people definitely needed to hear these words. But chasing after wealth wasn't going to benefit their spiritual position. He's saying, find your poverty and see that as a head start to the kingdom. This good news that Jesus gives people is for everyone, regardless of their situation. It is, however, for those who see themselves as spiritual beggars before God. Those who are totally destitute of personal righteousness before a holy God, these are the people who should be delighted. They are blessed. So let's examine this idea a little bit more fully. I believe there are many ways that we could apply this message. I want to look at just a couple of those ways. Perhaps as we look at this, you'll see some more. But let's look at a couple of ways this does apply to us. Who are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are those who have a humble and a contrite spirit. These poor in spirit do not see themselves as having everything in life figured out. Everyone, whether they sense it or not, is powerless before God. A bankrupt person, helpless, unclean, and unworthy before a perfect and holy God. We all need God, whether we know it or not. And in this beatitude, Jesus is saying that those who do know it, those are the ones who are blessed. If you recognize this about yourself and your life, you are blessed. You are humble about your need for God. You submit yourself to Him and His will. You are contrite. You are remorseful about your life and your need of God's grace and His forgiveness. The poor in spirit are like what we see over in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, where Luke writes, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." These words of Jesus. We recognize our helplessness without God. We humble ourselves to His will. We go to God for our needs, not reliant on our own power to work harder and smarter. Yes, we could pull up our bootstraps and work harder, but it is God who blesses us, not our own power. The poor in spirit are the opposite of the proud and the conceited, the arrogant, and the disdainful. Only the poor in spirit can enter into God's kingdom. Others will never feel their need, nor know their poverty until it's too late. It's much like the parable that we read a couple of weeks ago from Luke chapter 18. Let's read it again, starting in verse 9. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." Sorry, I didn't move ahead there. "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Remember when we read this last time, Jesus said, "Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." All of their lives, these Pharisees had sacrificed, giving tithes and fasting, making sure their animals were lined up for the sacrifice at Passover and the other holidays that they celebrated. And in the rest of their lives, these people were unjust and merciless to the very people who needed God the most. The Pharisees had been waiting for the Messiah, not because they needed saving, but because they wanted to show God how good that they had been. "God, look at me, I'm righteous. Look at how great I'm doing. Look at my ability to give you exactly what you told me you wanted." The sinner, the tax collector, was poor in spirit. He cried out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." The poor in spirit realize that no matter how much good I have done, I have room for improvement. I have places where I have not done good. And because of that, I need God to fill those places. But not only that, I need God to fill the places I think that I did good too, because my standard is not God's. God is the only thing that can, the only person that can get me to a holy place and to the righteousness worthy of his name and his presence. The poor in spirit, they also have a spirit of poverty. These poor in spirit people, they must possess his wealth as if they had none, ready to resign it at any moment without regret. Now, I think of Job, who had a lot in his life, but it was all taken from him by Satan. And what did Job say about that? Well, over in Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In everything, Job followed God. He did not blame God. He did not sin, but he was ready to give glory to God in all of his circumstances. I also think of the widow over in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. And he, that's Jesus, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Everything we have is God's, and we must be prepared to give it all to him. Not because God is a cruel God who wants you to suffer. Some people truly are suffering poverty. Those people need help, and we should give help to those people, right? James teaches us that we help people in real need. Over in James chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Give to the poor, right? Feed the hungry. House the homeless. Help sick find a doctor. Clothe the naked. But all of us who have this must also live ready to give up everything to follow Jesus. So why are the Beatitudes such a beloved portion of the Bible for a Christian? We love them because they give us a portrait of who Jesus is and who we are becoming in him. No one sympathized with the poor more than Jesus, both the physically poor and the spiritually poor. This Sermon on the Mount teaches us what it means to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom. We have our own picture of what it looks like to be a Christian. You know, many times we kind of come up with these ideas of in our head of what it looks like to be a good Christian. Maybe it's certain behaviors that fit and certain ones that don't. Maybe it's a particular attitude that we think someone ought to possess and others that we think they shouldn't. In our culture today, that looks a particular way. Perhaps it means being of a particular political persuasion. Maybe aligning ourselves with certain groups within the Christian subculture, being of a particular denomination or not denominational at all. Some people think that being a Christian means something about your race and your ethnic background. It means that maybe you're closer than other people of other races are and other backgrounds, which isn't true, of course. But there are people that believe that. Others today think that it means that you can or cannot participate in certain things. You know, dancing, smoking, having a drink of alcohol, swimming, listening to certain kinds of music, watching certain television shows or movies. I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful about some of those things. Don't miss what I'm saying. What I am saying is that for our culture and for our circumstances, sometimes we kind of come up with our own lists of the things that we think a Christian should or shouldn't look like. Well, Jesus, in these Beatitudes, takes this picture and he repaints it. Jesus shows a different idea of what we're supposed to look like, and he kind of flips that image on its head. When we think we have it all figured out, Jesus has rewritten the script. The poor in spirit cry out to God for help. They depend entirely on God's grace to meet their needs. The poor in spirit have a humble and contrite spirit. They experience God's deliverance from evil and enjoy his undeserved favor. So why are the poor in spirit so blessed? That's what they're told. They are blessed if they're poor in spirit. It's because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Someone once said that if we think that we are poor in spirit, maybe we haven't gotten there yet. We should humble ourselves a little bit more. I think that's probably true. I know I haven't gotten there yet. There's a hymn that I won't sing this morning because it's one that I'm not as familiar with, and I know I will butcher it if I sing it. But this hymn is called Rock of Ages, and it's written by Augustus Toplady. And it says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." We sang, "I need thee every hour," this morning, because we do need Jesus every hour. Every moment of every day, we need Jesus. We must be poor in spirit. We must approach God knowing that we have nothing that he needs from us, but he has everything that we need. Now, I want to challenge us to think about that this morning. How poor in spirit are you? The challenge this morning for the lesson is to read the entire Sermon on the Mount again. All chapters, 5-7, read the Sermon on the Mount. Look for where you see yourself and the areas where maybe you're poor in spirit with the things that Jesus is preaching in those chapters. Think about what that means for you for the rest of this series. Does this mean that we will need to pay closer attention to what Jesus is calling us to do? That's something I'm going to be paying attention to. Again, pick up a book. We're going to read through the New Testament together. In the back of the book, you'll see a list, and it has all of the chapters of the New Testament in the back, and you can actually even check those off as you read them. This goes for a Monday through Friday reading of New Testament. So it gives you the weekends to not have to read if you don't want. But that's just one way to do it. If you don't have time during the week, maybe you choose to read 5 chapters on Saturday. Or maybe you split it up between Saturday and Sunday. You can choose how you want to read through the Bible. This does not have the entire text of the Bible in it, so you will need your Bible. You will need that to go along with this. But each chapter, there's a little bit of a summary about what that chapter's about, as well as some questions to ask yourself. You know, how's that apply to me? And there's some good questions at the end of each chapter. So this is in addition to your Bible. So please read your Bible first. This goes along with it. In the back, on the back counter, on the welcome table, there are also cards like this that have the entire series of the Beatitudes on them. This is just something you can use to remind yourself of where we're headed for this series. You can use it as a bookmark in your book, your Dwelling in the Word book, or in your Bible. Or you can use it as an invitation to hand out and say, hey, we're going through this Sermon on the Mount. I would love for you to come and hear some of these lessons. Mike's okay, but you should come with me because I'm your friend. That's what you tell them. So those are just cards that you can use, and anybody can take those. You can take as many of those as you'd like. They're out on that table out there with the books. I want to encourage you this morning to our invitation. We are walking with Christ this year. That's our goal. And that for 2023, we want to be people that look like what Jesus is calling us to be. Not only in the Beatitudes, but throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll see areas where he's harder than others. And it depends on who's hearing that message that it might hurt more. And others who will be more encouraged because of the words of Jesus. And so we want to encourage you this morning. If there's an area where maybe you're struggling with being poor in spirit, we want to pray with you this morning and help you with that. That is our invitation to you. We're going to sing this song in just a moment. And one of our elders will be down front here, and I'll be down front here. We can receive you to pray with you. Or if there's another need that you have, we want to serve you and help you with that need. So you can come now while we stand and sing.